your Bible and find the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 will be our text for the day. You'll recall that last fall, over a course of five Sundays, I preached a series of messages which I called Go or Sin, Becoming a Global Christian. And today I want to preach a similar series of messages, not about becoming a global Christian, but about becoming a local Christian. I'm calling this series of messages, Being the Body, Becoming a Local Christian. It's not enough just to be concerned to get the gospel to those around the world who've never heard. It is equally important that those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ so order our lives under the Lordship of Jesus Christ that we relate to one another in the body of Christ as followers which bring great glory to His name. And so beginning today and over a course of several Sundays, I want you to think with me about being the body, becoming a local Christian. You live out your faith where you are. And this is where we are. We are right here in Auburn. Some of you live in Opelika or perhaps beyond Lee County, but we're right here in this part of East Alabama, becoming a local Christian. Now we know that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And we know that salvation is personal. By that I mean that I can't trust Jesus for you. You can't trust Jesus for your children or for your spouse. If we could, many of us would do that so that they would come to saving faith. Salvation is personal. We must individually, one by one, repent of our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. However, though salvation is personal, it is not private. Salvation is always corporate. The Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ died for the church. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. On the cross, Jesus died for the church. On the cross, Jesus paid the sin debt that the church might come into being. Now, in the New Testament, there are a number of metaphors that are used to describe the church. We are described as the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the bridegroom. We are described as the living stones, with Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone and the foundation. We are described as the sheep of God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. But the metaphor that is used more often than any other in the New Testament to describe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the metaphor of the body. We are the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of the body. This metaphor and these other metaphors all teach us that we are to live the Christian life in the context of community. There is not one verse of Scripture, there is not one half of a verse of Scripture to be found anywhere in the New Testament that implies or gives sanction that a person can live his or her life separate from other members of the body of Christ. We are the church of the living God, and we are to express our faith in Christ Jesus in the context of the community, of the fellowship of the people of God. Now, I know there are those who try to do that, but they are swimming against the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is to be lived in community. We are the body of Christ. As I've thought about these messages over the next several Sundays, I have been led of the Holy Spirit to choose among those passages that we know as the one another passages in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to preach on all of them because it would take the rest of the year to do that. There are about 35 or so one another passages in the New Testament. Things like pray for one another, encourage one another, show mercy to one another, forgive one another, be hospitable to one another, and many others. But I want to take a few of those beginning today as we think about being the body, becoming a local Christian. And the one I want to begin with today, I believe, is the most important of all of the one another passages. Because if we get this one right, the other things should take care of themselves. Because if we love one another, then we're going to do all those other things that we're admonished to do in those one another passages. So this morning, think with me about love one another. Our text is John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking these words to the 12. He's in the upper room. He is hours away from crucifixion on Calvary. And he's given final instructions to his followers, the apostles. Verse 34 and 35, Jesus said to them, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The story is told of a Catholic priest who was assigned to a new parish and wanted to know what his people were really like. He decided to come a few days early to the village in disguise. He disguised himself as a beggar. And he would go down to the marketplace over a course of several days, and he would linger there, never letting on to the people who he really was, observing their lifestyle, their conversations as they transacted their day-to-day business. One day he found himself talking to a very prim, proper, and fastidious lady. She was well-schooled in the truths of the Bible. And quite naturally, the conversation turned to religious matters. And this particular lady said to him, "How many commandments are there in the Bible?" And he said, 11. And she said, 11? "Why, you know nothing of religion at all. Be gone, beggar man, be gone. Why should I spend my time with such as you?" The following Sunday, the beggar man, now dressed as a priest with his clerical garb, came to church. And you can imagine the look of surprise on this woman's face when she saw that the person she had chastised so severely was her new priest. And you can imagine her greater shock and surprise when he announced that he was going to preach that first sermon on the 11th commandment. John 13, 34 and 35. Think with me about this commandment, this 11th commandment, this new command that Jesus gave. I want you to see this commandment from three perspectives this morning. First of all, I want you to see with me that this commandment tells us we are commanded to love one another. It's so plain right here in the text. Look in the first part of verse 34. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another." It's true that love one another was not one of the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses on Sinai, but Jesus said, "I'm going to give you a new one." This is it. Just love one another. Now, that means, among other things, that this commandment is not an option. If we're going to follow Jesus as Lord of our lives, we must love one another. We don't have the privilege to say, "No, I won't do this one." If He's Lord, we will love one another. I want you to see that Jesus said this again in John chapter 15, verse 17. John chapter 15, verse 17. Here Jesus says, "This is my command, love each other." Now look at another, Romans 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. I'm not going to give you all of the times it's found in the New Testament, but just a few, so that we can get the full effect or force of the importance of this commandment. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." Now, this is not a verse so much about finances. It's a verse about our love for our fellow man. And we ought to pay our debts. We ought to pay our bills on time. But there's one debt that we'll never pay off. to our dying day, we are under obligation to love others. And when we love other people, we are fulfilling the law of God. If I love you, if you love me, I'm not going to harm you. You're not going to harm me. I'm not going to take advantage of you. You will not take advantage of me if I love you as Christ has commanded us to love one another. Now, the Apostle John, who penned these words found in John 13, which is our primary text today, is also the writer of the letters that bear his name, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So now look with me in 1st John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And we're going to see this theme repeated several times just in this letter that we know as 1 John. John writes, and this is his command, that is, this is the command of Jesus. He wrote the Gospel of John before he wrote the letters. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. John is just simply repeating what Jesus had said in the upper room there the night before his crucifixion. That's the command of God, to love one another as Christ Jesus has loved us. Now turn over one page to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So we find another case of our admonition to love one another. We don't love one another because we've seen God. We haven't seen God, but still, the love of God is in our heart, and so we express that love through others. God lives in us. And it is his love that is made complete in us. Now, one more. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, 20, and 21. Just down a few lines. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, those are very strong words. John is saying here, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if we don't love one another, then we really don't know God. We can't say, I love God and yet hate our brother. He says, if I say I love God and yet I hate my brother, I'm a liar. It's impossible to have hatred in our heart and have the love of God in our heart and know God. And so we find here this command, to love one another. Now, why do we love God? We love God because he first loved us. We are simply responding to his love for us. And when the Scripture says that we are to love one another, there are no limits on that love. You know, it's pretty easy for us to love people who look like us, think like us, vote like us, dress like us, smell like us, and talk like us. In fact, Jesus said that. He said, even the pagans and the tax collectors do that. But Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Do you have any enemies? Do you? Is there somebody who's taken advantage of you in some kind of financial transaction? Have you been betrayed by a spouse? Have you had your heart broken by someone who has abused you and wronged you? Jesus says, love your enemies. We cannot allow this bitterness, this hatred to take root in our hearts and honor God. It is an evidence that we know God when we love the brothers, and when we love even our enemies. We are to love one another. The beauty of the body of Christ is the diversity. Just as our human bodies are diverse, our hands have one function, our feet have another function, our ears have another function, our our mouth has another a different function. In the same way, there's diversity, there should be diversity in the body of Christ. One of the things that blesses me about being pastor of Lakeview Baptist Church is the racial diversity in this church. I remember when Lakeview Baptist Church was as white as a KKK meeting. It was not a good time. But many decades ago, the Lord changed that. And I long for the day we would have more racial diversity in our church. You see, our unity is not found in looking alike, thinking alike, speaking alike. But our unity is found in our love for the Lord God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where real unity comes. And that's what Jesus is driving at in this passage when He says in John chapter 13, verse 34, love one another. This is my new command, that you love one another. Now let's go back to John 13. John chapter 13. And let's look at a second component, a second dimension of what it means to love one another. Not only are we commanded to love one another, that's not an option. But number two, we are to love one another as we are loved by Jesus Christ. That is, in the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, we are to love one another. Now look with me again in John chapter 13, verse 34. And 35, this is how Jesus said it, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Here it is, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's the manner in which it's to take place. That's a tall order. Now, it wasn't that Jesus just sort of said that haphazardly, didn't mean to say it, because if you turn over to John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, we see the same thing. And this is only spoken perhaps minutes or maybe within an hour of when He spoke what He said in verse 13. All took place, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all took place in one night. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. The love that one Christian is to have for another is to be the same kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us as His sons and daughters. That's a tall order. I want to suggest to you that's not difficult. I want to suggest to you that's impossible. I want to say it again. It's not difficult. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible for any mortal man or woman, including somebody who has trusted Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior, to have that kind of love, the same kind of love that Jesus has for the church. It just can't be done. It's impossible. It's not natural. Therefore, if it's going to take place, and it must take place because it is a clear command that Jesus has given, if it will take place in my life and in your life, it must be not natural but supernatural. It must be not that which we do, but which God the Holy Spirit does in us. I want you to see the dimension of this. Look in chapter 15, verse 13. When Jesus said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you, He went on to say in the next verse, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The dimension, the depth of this love is such that we would even give our life for someone else. Sometimes I think it might be easier to die for someone else than it would be just to live for someone else. Or to live with someone else is unlovely. Now all of us are unlovely to some degree, but some perhaps are more unlovely than others. And so what we have here is we are to love one another in the same way that we have been loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. How has the Lord Jesus Christ loved us? I will tell you, the Scripture tells us that He loved us and He gave Himself for us. He went to Calvary's cross in our place. I deserve to be on that cross. You deserve to be on that cross. We deserve to have our sins judged by a just and righteous and holy God, because we are rebels in His sight. We have transgressed His commands, but Christ Jesus paid our sin debt. And on the cross, He demonstrated incredible love when He took upon Himself our sin, that we might take upon ourselves His righteousness. And so we find here something of the scope of the love that we are to have one for the other. It's the same degree that Jesus loved us. Now we're talking about this 11th commandment, this one another commandment, this love one another commandment. And we've seen that we're to love one another because we've been commanded by Jesus to love one another. We've seen that we're to love one another because we're to love one another in the same way that we've been loved by Jesus. But finally, I want you to see with me back in John chapter 13, verse 35, John 15, excuse me, 13, verse 35, that we are to love one another, I get this, so that unbelievers will know that we are Christians. In verse 35, Jesus says to us that our love one for the other is the way that we demonstrate to an unbelieving world that we are Christians. Look again in verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, there are many ways we can let people know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a clergyman, you can wear a clerical collar and people will know that you belong to God in some unique way. If you're not a clergyman, perhaps you can find some other way to express publicly your faith in Christ. You could put a bumper sticker on your car that says honk if you love Jesus, or you know, if the rapture happens, this car will be unmanned or something like that. You can wear a lapel pin that says has a little cross in it maybe, or some other something there. If you're a lady, you can wear maybe a cross on a necklace around your neck. I'm not going to make light of any of these things. These are good ways and solid ways for us to just give a solid witness that we love Jesus, we belong to Jesus, we've trusted in Jesus to save us from our sins. But what way has Jesus given to us? And it's right here in verse 35, John 13, 35. Here Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He's saying the mark of a Christian is our visible, seeable, knowable love that we have one for the other. In other words, Jesus is saying to this community, he's saying to the people who live right here in Auburn, who live in Lee County, he's saying to this community, you have the right to look at those folks at Lakeview Baptist Church and say they belong to Jesus or they don't belong to Jesus based upon whether or not they love one another. Now, it doesn't mean that you belong to Jesus or don't belong to Jesus, because if you belong to Jesus, you belong to Jesus. And our salvation is not, you know, a day-to-day thing. I've got it today and don't have it tomorrow. It's not that they have the right to consign us to heaven or hell. It is that they have the right to say to us, what you say about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, He's the only Savior from sin, and if you will trust in Him, you can have the forgiveness of your sins, and you can know God in a personal saving way. Then if you say that to me, but you don't show love for one another, then I have grounds to question the validity of your confession of faith. That's what he's saying. The fact of the matter is, as we love one another in the context of the family of faith, that love becomes attractive to unbelievers. And they want to get in on that. Perhaps to some degree, to the degree that we're not as effective in our proclamation of the gospel as we would like to be, perhaps it is because they look at us and they don't see us loving one another with the same kind of unconditional love that Jesus has for the church. Tertullian was one of the church fathers, the early church fathers, who lived in Carthage toward the end of the 2nd century A.D. In one of his writings, he gave a glimpse of how unbelievers in the city of Carthage saw the Christians who lived in that city. Would you give careful attention to this rather lengthy quote? He said of those Christians of that day, "We are a body knit together as such by common religious profession. by unity of discipline, and by the bond of a common hope. We meet together as an assembly and congregation, that offering up prayer to God as with united force, we may wrestle with Him in our supplications. Our gifts are not spent on feasts, drinking bouts, and eating houses, but to support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls destitute of means and parents, and of old persons confined now to the house, such too as have suffered shipwreck, and if there happens to be any in the mines, or banished to the islands, or shut up in prisons, for nothing but their faithfulness to the cause of God's church, they become the nurslings of their profession. Now get these last two sentences. Let these be riveted in your mind. But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. And here's the punchline, the clincher. This is what they said about those second century Christians in Carthage. It's what unbelievers said. See, they say, how they love one another. God give us a revival. A revival of love, one for the other, where all of us, unconditionally, without hesitation or reservation, we demonstrate love, one for the other. Turn for just a moment to John 17, 20 through 21. John 17, 20 through 21. Keeping in mind what Jesus said in John 13, 35. By this, all men will know that you're in my disciples if you love one another. In his high priestly prayer, which Jesus prayed before he was arrested, this is what Jesus prayed for us. My prayer is not for them alone. In other words, not just for the 12. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. Jesus praying for us 2,000 years ago. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is what Francis Schaeffer called the final apologetic. How are unbelievers going to be persuaded that Jesus is the Son of God and the only Savior? Is it by our defense of the reliability of the Scriptures? Well, we certainly ought to do that and should do that. Is it by giving evidence of the reality and the historicity of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we certainly can do that. The historical evidence is overwhelming that Jesus, who was crucified, rose on the third day. But the finest apologetic, the greatest apologetic, the most effective apologetic that you and I can offer in this generation or in any generation is the one that Jesus prayed for us 2,000 years ago when he said that they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus said, I want the church to have unity to the same degree that I, God the Son, have with God the Father. Then he goes on to say, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. When is the world going to believe? According to Jesus, the world is going to believe this gospel message of salvation. The world is going to believe that He is the Son of God and the Savior when they see us loving each other so much that there's no disunion, there's no division, there's no disharmony, but we are one together as the people of God, functioning in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, is having His way in the lives of every part of that body of Christ. That means that as your pastor, I, and you as a follower of Christ, as a member of the church, we have a mandate from Jesus to guard our hearts. To guard our hearts against a spirit of unforgiveness, a spirit of bitterness, a spirit of anger, a spirit of revenge, a spirit of hatred. It means, if necessary, that we have to confess our sins as many times as we commit our sins. That we must see each other through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the beauty of this is if you and I will have that kind of love one for the other, the world will sit up and they'll notice. They'll want to get in on it. When I was a student in college, I spent 2 summers working in New Mexico at Glorieta Baptist Assembly. The preacher of one of those weeks was a young preacher from South Louisiana named Perry Sanders. He was the time pastor of First Baptist Church of Lafayette, Louisiana, down in the bayou. Perry Sanders said, "I'd gone to help a pastor friend in a revival meeting. It was a Sunday night through Sunday morning. Most of you have no idea about 8-day revival meetings, but I grew up in a time when we would go from Sunday night to Sunday morning. Some pastor would come, begin on Sunday night, and preach Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday morning would be the last service." Perry Sanders said, "I was there, and every service we'd had 1 or 2 decisions." He said, "It wasn't the best meeting I'd ever been in, but it sure wasn't the worst." He said, "About midweek, I was in the pastor's office talking to him, and he said, I just excused myself and stepped out down the hall to get a drink of water from the water fountain. He said, as I was drinking at the water fountain, he said, I heard 2 ladies around the corner talking. And he said, wasn't trying to eavesdrop. He said, but I couldn't help myself. He said, they were talking pretty loudly, and I just drinking water, but I decided to drink a little more just to make sure I got it all right." Perry Sanders said, "One woman said to the other, did you know that when the pastor calls on the chairman of deacons to offer a prayer in the Sunday service, that the president of the Women's Missionary Union won't even bow her head and close her eyes when he prays because she has this bad attitude toward him?" Sanders said, "I just soaked it all in." He said that night in the service, midweek service, Wednesday, Thursday night, somewhere along there, he said we were sitting on the platform, the pastor and I, and the music director was leading the singing, and he said, I just leaned over to the pastor and I said, "Pastor, would you call on the chairman of the deacons to pray the offering prayer today?" Night. And the pastor didn't know why I asked. But he said, "I will." So time for the prayer. And the chairman of the deacons came up and prayed the prayer. And Perry Sanders said, "I sat on the platform," and he said, "I closed one eye like this. And I did my hands like this so I could see with the other eye." He said, "You know, Jesus said, watch and pray. And I was going to watch while this chairman of the deacons prayed." And he said, sure enough, he said, she stood out like a sore thumb. He said, her head was thrown back, her arms were crossed with an arrogant, defiant look. He said, it broke my heart. He said, I was preaching away that night. He said, I didn't plan to say it. I didn't mean to say it. But he said, all of a sudden, I said in the sermon, why even have a church somewhere where the president of the Women's Missionary Union wouldn't close her eyes and bow her head when the chairman of the deacons prayed? He said, I didn't tell him. I knew it was him. He said, I gave the altar call. There was 1 or 2 decisions. He said, every service, 1 or 2, 3 decisions for Christ, 3 dedications, a few conversions. He said, the last service came on a Sunday morning. He said, I was to preach, and he said, I preached, and we gave the altar call, another decision or 2 or 3, and he said, the pastor said, now, Brother Sanders is going to be driving back to his church down in South Louisiana so he can preach there tonight, and I want the people to come by and greet him and speak to him and thank him for his week of ministry with us. They had the benediction, and the people began to depart. Perry Sanders said, the first person to come up to me was the lady who was the president of the Women's Missionary Union. He said, she came up to me and she grabbed me and she was sobbing. She was weeping uncontrollably. And she said, oh, Brother Sanders, she said, I need to ask your forgiveness. I need to ask God's forgiveness. I need to ask this church's forgiveness. I need to ask the chairman of deacons' forgiveness for this spirit of bitterness and anger I've had in my heart toward him. He said, she was so loud. Her weeping was so loud and uncontrollable. All those people going out the back door, they heard it and they came back in to see what was happening. And they saw her get right with God and ask this chairman of deacons forgiveness for her wrong attitude and to be restored to fellowship with him. And Perry Sanders said, when that took place, he said, we decided we'd just sing a few more verses of the invitation song. And 27 people were saved after that. Oh, God forbid that there are people in this community who will not come to Jesus Christ because you or I would harbor a spirit of bitterness and anger and revenge and hatefulness toward another brother or sister in Christ. We don't have to live that way. We have supernatural grace to love the most unlovely person we know. Your bitterest enemy, you can love by the grace of God. One other verse, and then I'm done. Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. No, it's not natural to love this way. It's not a natural thing for us to love those who have persecuted us, who've wronged us, who've stolen from us, who've slandered us, who've abused us, who've taken advantage of us, who've betrayed us and rejected us. It's not. But what is not natural can be accomplished supernaturally. And here it is, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. It is the Spirit of God dwelling within us who gives to us supernatural love for the unlovely. It is an act of God. But God does not act against our will. God will not cause you to love your enemies against your will. He will not compel Himself or cause you to be compelled to love someone unless you exercise your will. Unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Oh God, you know I have a hard time loving so-and-so," and just call them by name. Say, "Lord, I just don't have it in me. In my own natural strength, there's nothing about me that wants to love them. I just want you, God, to judge them and just cast them away from me. But God, I know that You've told me to love my enemies. You've told me to love one another. And so, God, I am just coming to You. I'm humbling myself before You. I'm asking You to do in me and through me what I cannot do in and through myself. I'm asking You to shed abroad in my heart the supernatural love of the Holy Spirit of God." Guess what? He will. Say, "How you know?" Because He does it for me. And He's no respecter of persons. It's the promise of the Word of God. There it is. The 11th commandment. Love one another. It's a command. Jesus is our example, but it's not something you and I can do by ourselves. We must have the grace of God to love like Jesus loves. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, I pray now that You'll take Your Word, Your holy Word, and impress it deeply in our spirits, God. Lord, we thank You for the joy that comes knowing that sins have been forgiven, relationships are repaired. But Lord, we also know there's great sorrow some of Your people bear because of an unforgiving, unloving, angry, bitter spirit. So God, I pray today that You would just give grace all of us, Lord, we need grace to love one another. To those who are battling, God, especially to those who are struggling this day, give grace to humble themselves before You. Experience the joy and the peace of knowing that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts for perhaps the most bitter enemy we can imagine. We thank You, Lord, that the promise of Your Word is, by this all men will know that we are Your disciples, by the fact that we love one another. Lord, bless this time of appeal and decision, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look at me? Just look this